You know, I talked to somebody recently that shared kind of their testimony with me, and this person had a really, really difficult life. Just didn't live with the parents and had been in and out of different foster care homes and things like that. And it was interesting because they said that the last foster home they went to was a woman who just loved. And it changed this person's life. This person had only been with that foster parent for like 3 weeks. And in that three-week time had experienced more love than they had their entire life. And I thought about Children's Church. And I thought about Vacation Bible School. And I thought about our Wednesday nights and our Sunday nights with these kids. And the Christmas buddies and the fall festival. And all these different things that we do with these children. The sports camps that we help put on each summer. And I wonder how many children growing up here in Avondale now, 20 years from now, we'll be able to have a testimony that somebody at this church loved on them and it changed everything. Somebody at this church showed them what grace means and showed them who God is because of the way that they mattered. Not too long ago, I had a teen tell me how this teen's mother didn't want this person. And so this teen hadn't seen their mother in 8-10 years. Can you imagine the rejection? But then for the same teenager to talk about the love that they've found among the people of God, you know, that makes a difference. So I want you to understand, when the kids leave to go to Children's Church, it's not like we're kicking them out because we don't want them in here. It's that we truly believe that if they're together, that the leaders can be able to effectively communicate God's love more effectively than if they're in here with us. Okay? Because I think there are some churches that can't wait for the kids to get kicked out and go to Children's Church, but that's not us. We truly believe that the grace of God shown through God's people changes lives. And so I hope that you constantly pray for those kids and that you pray for this church and our witness here and that you are part of that witness. Realize that when children are around, you need, like, fellowship time. You should be seeking out the children as much as you seek out the adults. I hope you realize that because it makes a big difference in them, huge difference in their lives. All right. I don't know what made me go down that road, but we're in Malachi this month. And last week I gave you a really extensive background about the book of Malachi and how it fit in with the rest of the Old Testament. Today I just have a few slides that I want to remind you of, just the last few slides on that. Can you go to the next slide? And I'm not controlling it today. I have not been able to get my mind together, and so I didn't set that up. So you got a big job back there, BJ. People of God, the Israelites, they had split into two peoples we talked about, Israel and Judah, and Judah was the last to fall. They rebelled against the Lord so often that finally God brought judgment upon them. And the temple that King Solomon had built was destroyed at this time. Jews were taken into captivity. They were taken to Babylon. And then when Persia took over, they allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild their city. And you can see the date was 536 BC, which means a long time ago, right? Go to the next slide for me. Now, this was the same period of time. If you're reading through the Old Testament and you get to the end of the Old Testament and you see the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, they were preaching at this time. They preached to the Jews who had come back to Jerusalem, and they spurred them on to finish building the temple. Okay, that was the whole reason they had come back to Jerusalem, but they got sidetracked. I don't know if you ever get sidetracked. You're planning on, you know, devoting your heart to the Lord and following the Lord, and the next thing you know, oh, I got to clean the house. And, oh, I got some shingles that need to be fixed on the roof, or, you know, those Christmas lights I haven't taken down for 3 years. It's today I got to take them down. And you do all these things instead of doing what you knew you should have been doing, sitting down and reading the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, something along those lines. Well, they had come back to Jerusalem and got all busy with doing their own stuff. And these prophets confronted them and said, it is time to take care of the Lord's house that you've been neglecting. And they did. But some time went by, about 50 years or so, and we find that they fall back into just hearts wandering away from the Lord. And so that's where you get the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. These three books, these individuals, most probably were around the same time. We're not sure if Malachi came slightly before Ezra and Nehemiah or slightly after. But when you read the books, you find that Ezra came as a scribe to teach the law, to try to call, kind of like a prophet, to call the people back in repentance, that Nehemiah came as the governor of Jerusalem to get people to finish building the walls and to start living according to the way that God had prescribed for them to live. And during this time, Malachi is preaching. And I mentioned to you last week, go to the last slide. Malachi is preaching, and he preached around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. And this is a very, very confrontational book. When you read what the prophet had to say to the people of Jerusalem at the time, you cannot read this book and not feel like God is speaking to you, first of all. If you do, there's something wrong. Okay? And you cannot read this book and realize that God is a holy God that calls his people to certain standards. And so it can be a very difficult book, and I pray that you would see grace all throughout this book as you hear the words of God spoken. Now, this morning, I'll tell you, this morning's message, in one sense, is directed more to me than to you, because God is getting on the priests. But we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Will you stand with me as we read Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble, and you have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Reveal yourself through your word this morning. Reveal how it applies to us. Please, Lord, speak to us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? So when you read this, you think, oh, the priests. Wait a minute. Who are the priests today? Well, we know of certain denominations and certain religions that have priests. So maybe this message is just to them nowadays. Well, I need to let you know that the priesthood described in the Old Testament was destroyed after AD 70 when the temple was finally destroyed for all time. But even before that, the priesthood from the Old Testament time was fulfilled and no longer needed. How is that priesthood fulfilled? It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, we find that the entire book of Hebrews is written in one sense to let us know that we now have a high priest who satisfies all of the law of God in himself and in his own sacrifice. There are several passages in Hebrews that lets us know this. And if you've ever tried to read the book of Hebrews, maybe you didn't quite know what it was talking about at first. It's a very, very difficult book. In fact, I would say Hebrews and Romans are the two most difficult New Testament books to read, well, maybe Revelation, but to understand the theology behind. And if you can understand the theology of these books, it is a wonderful way to grow your relationship with God, is to understand what is going on here and to understand what God had set up. In the Old Testament, God had set up a system where the people would go to the priest then would be in charge of the temple of God, of making sure that things were treated as holy for God, that people would set themselves apart for God, and that they would bring living sacrifices to be slaughtered, and the blood thrown on the altar, symbolically saying your sins now are being taken away by this blood. But in Christ, his blood has satisfied that sacrifice. And so Hebrews tells us because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. There's no longer a passing from one high priest to the next high priest when they die or when they get older. No, Jesus is able to be our high priest for all time. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. So, do we have priests anymore? Well, in one sense, absolutely not, because Jesus is our high priest and he is the only one we need to go through. That's why, by the way, you don't come to me to be forgiven of your sin. You don't come to me in confession. Now, you may come to me because you need to confess sin and want someone to pray with you. But there is nothing I can do to remove your sin. Only Christ can and has done that. So we go directly to him. He is our high priest. His blood was thrown on the altar. We don't have to sacrifice an animal because his blood satisfied once and for all. Now, in another sense, there are priests in New Testament times. They don't go by the name priest. They go by whatever your name is, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Go to the next slide. In 1 Peter, Peter says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And if that didn't make enough sense, he brings it back up a couple verses later. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So, you are a priest of God if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the high priest, and every believer in Christ is now a priest. Why? Because you can bring your own sacrifice to God. You are a living sacrifice. You bring the blood of Christ before the throne and say, "Lord, this blood has been shed for me. This blood is my sacrifice. But not only that, Lord, I sacrifice myself to you." you are your own priest before a holy God. You don't need a priest. Now, do you need leaders? This is a very different question. So if God got rid of the priesthood, does that mean that there's nobody who helps care for your soul? Is there no one who should help teach and guide you into the truth? And that's why it's so important to understand other passages, like in Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, this is during the New Testament time, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. So now in the time since Christ's sacrifice, we all are priests, we have one high priest, but then God also puts people in our lives to teach, to guide, to pastor. You may be on this list as well. You may be a teacher. If not a Sunday school teacher, then maybe you're a teacher to your family. You may be an evangelist. Are you sharing the Word of God because He's put it on your heart to share? And has He gifted you in a way that you wonder why others can't do this? It seems so natural to you. Why do they hesitate? Now, I can tell you that He's called me to be a pastor. I have no doubt of that. I doubt my name before I doubt the fact that God's called me to be a pastor. You ever doubt your name? You wonder, why do I have this name? I didn't pick this name. What does my name mean? I digress. So going to this passage now, when God is speaking to the priests, can we just say, well, the priesthood isn't around anymore. We don't have to worry about this passage anymore. Or can you say, since you're not a pastor, well, that must mean that priests are pastors. And so, boy, my pastor, when he reads this, this is trouble for him, but it's no problem for me. I would say no. All of us have been called to be leaders. Some have greater responsibility than others, but all of us should hear this message. By the way, all throughout the Old and the New Testament, God warns false teachers over and over. In the Old Testament, He blasts the false priests and false prophets. In the New Testament, we're getting warnings over and over. Be careful. There will be many false teachers. Don't listen to them. And don't be one of them. If you are a teacher, be very careful in what you say. If you're not a teacher and you're listening to teachers, you need to be very careful who you're listening to. I know some of the people that many in this congregation have no problem listening to on television or the radio, you should be very careful of. There are many false teachers nowadays preaching a gospel that is not the true gospel. And so if you get anything out of this message this morning, please listen to the words of God and apply it to those you're listening to. Okay, next slide. All right, God's standard for leaders. They should listen to God. They should honor God. They should walk with God. They should teach the truth. And they should live the truth. God's leaders must listen to God. Go to the next slide. Chapter 2, verse 1. The Lord says, through the prophet Malachi, and now this admonition is for you, O priests, if you do not listen. Do you listen to God? Sunday school teachers, when you get ready for your Sunday school lesson each week, do you just sit down and look at it and go, oh, yeah, I know that scripture. Oh, yeah, I see what they're saying, and just wing it? Or do you listen to God? Do you go to the scripture and wait on Him to speak to you? It's important that we listen to God. Parents, when you direct your children as a leader, that God has put in place over them. Do you instruct your children out of what your parents told you and your grandparents told you and television and Cosmopolitan magazine said to do? Or do you listen for God and ask for His direction? Go to the next slide. At the very beginning of this message that Malachi had been sent to preach, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, an oracle, and I told you last week that word oracle means a burden, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The word of the Lord. When Malachi came and preached this message, he didn't say, hey, you guys, I have something to tell you. You're really ticking me off. No, he said, I have a burden that I have to share with you because it's the word from God to you. I can tell you that every week I get in this pulpit, or if I stand down there with that microphone, every week, usually three times a week, I have to bring what we call a message, and it better be a message from God. And there are days that I don't even want to get out of bed because I haven't heard from God. I don't know. I say, Lord, please. I go in my closet on Sunday morning before church and I say, please, Lord. Maybe I haven't spent enough time in the Word this week. I don't know. You know how much time I had, but please, Lord, speak this morning. Please. Don't let me get up there and say things from my own head. Now, the wonderful thing is I already have His Word. I'll never forget taking preaching classes in seminary and my seminary professor talking about sitting under a pastor one time, and this pastor got up in the pulpit and said to his congregation, I don't have a word from the Lord for you this morning, and went and sat down. And my professor said it made him so mad because he looked at his Bible and said, this is a message. If nothing else, just get up and read a passage of Scripture before you sit down. Because this is God's word to us. Go to the next slide for me. This, if you've been into my office, you've seen this painting. It's on the wall, and it's right across from my desk. So when I'm sitting at my desk, I can look at it. I can't tell you how many times I have stared at this painting and thought, when I get in that pulpit this morning, there have been many throughout history who have gotten and spoken the words of God, and I am part of that. I am part of that legacy. I need to remember that. These aren't going to be my thoughts and my words. If they are, Lord, I've failed. Please let them be yours. Sunday school teachers, do you think about that? Parents, do you think about that? Adults, do you think about that? You are a leader. You are a priest. Do you allow God to speak His words through you? Okay. Thank you. Go ahead and turn the lights back on. Next slide. God's standard for leaders is that they would listen to Him and speak the words that He gives. And these leaders also must honor Him. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 again. And now this admonition is for you, O priests, O believer in Christ. If you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. I hear people all the time talk about wanting God's blessing on their life. wanting God's blessing on my, I mean, over and over and over. As a pastor, it's one of the first things people say. Oh, God has blessed me. And it's always something, one event or this one money or a car or something. But are you honoring him? Is it your goal to get his blessing, or is it your goal to honor the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength? That's what Jesus told us is the greatest commandment, right? To be in awe of God. If I sit down each week and say, I'm going to prepare a message, and Lord, I want you to speak, and yet I don't seek to bring honor to him. I don't seek to find an awe for him. An awe. By the word awe, you know, that's the same root as awful. And you know what's amazing is when you read in the Old Testament and God is described that same word, he is terrible and holy and beautiful. There is an awe that comes from being in his presence that should terrify you to your very core. I can't believe that I am seeking out the presence of the one who can, poof, make me disappear for all eternity into hell. I can't believe that I am seeking the presence of the one who spoke and all the universe was created. I can't believe that this is the God that I want to talk to this morning, that I want to bring healing to my family, that I'm asking for a favor from. This great, terrible, wonderful, awesome God. Do you honor him for who he is? God's leaders must honor him. Go to the next slide. Verse 5, my covenant was with, he's talking about Levi, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. What did he give? He gave life and peace to Levi. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Honestly, we act so bored with God most times, don't we? Lord, I just can't get into this word, God. You know, I got better things to do. You know, Lord, I'm sorry. My mind is just scattered right now. I'll pray to you later when I'm in a better frame of mind, because you don't inspire me. That's really what we're telling God, isn't it? You don't inspire me. And I wonder what the holy God of all the universe thinks at those times, as if he has to prove himself to us. God's leaders must honor God and must walk with God. Next slide. He says the true instruction, he's talking about Levi still, was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He walked with me. Isn't that an interesting verb that God uses for this relationship? He walked with me. What does it mean to walk with someone? My wife and I like to go for walks. Our neighborhood's kind of boring because it's just a circle. And so like we want to get some exercise, and sometimes she can't go, and I try. And I tell you what, after the first trip around the block, I'm like, I know these homes. I've seen them. Seen them over and over. Nobody's outside. I'm just walking the same block over and over. But when my wife is with me and we're walking together, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many trips around we take. Why? Because we're walking together. Now, when you're walking with someone, you have a common destination, and the walk isn't as important as the time. You spend time together. You're going somewhere together. You're enjoying each other. Levi walked with God. Over and over, we see this verb used for people's relationship with the Lord. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, talks about a walk with God. What an incredible word. They didn't run with God. They didn't get dragged by God. They stayed with him as he walked. I love that hymn in the garden. I come to the garden alone. You know, and he walked with me, and he talked with me, and he told me that I am his own. And the words we shared as we tarry there, tarry, take time, slow down, as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I walk with him. Do you walk with the Lord? God's leaders must walk with the Lord. It's not simply a sharing of information. It is a walk with God that you want others to know so they can walk with him too. And God's leaders have to teach the truth. This is, go ahead. It shouldn't even be something we have to talk about. But let me tell you, half the time I turn the TV on and try to listen to a preacher, I have to turn it off. Because I'm not hearing any truth come out of their mouth. Now I say half the time. There are some amazing, godly teachers that I have heard on TV and heard on the radio. Here's how you know the difference. How central to their message is the gospel? How central to their message is the word of God? How often do they go back and show you something in the passage? If you hear somebody speak for 45 minutes and they have said about 10 words of scripture, you have a problem. They're not teaching the truth. They're teaching their version of it. Let me tell you, I can't stand how many people get sucked in by cults. Oh, I'm going to a Bible study. I'm going to Bible study with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I ask them, how much Bible did you study? Did they let you just open the Bible and ask questions? Well, no, they had this magazine. Yeah, the Awake magazine? Yeah, I know. They'll take you through the magazine, and they might open the Bible and show you a verse, but only how that supports what they say in their magazine. Why don't you do the opposite with them? Why don't you sit down, open the Bible, and say, can we have a Bible study together? Let's read the Gospel of John together. Let's just have a Bible study. Because if you're a Bible teacher, you should be excited about teaching the Word of God. Not about what you've already decided I should learn and then shove it down my throat. God's leaders must teach the truth. The Lord says about Levi in verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Go to the next slide. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction. By the way, this is a really good litmus test. This is a good test to find out if somebody's really a Bible teacher or not, a godly teacher or a false teacher. Does true instruction come out of that mouth? What do you hear from that mouth when they're not sitting down with whatever study they want to do with you? If that preacher's not preaching at that moment from a text, but just out in public and off the cuff, what's their mouth sound like? Because he doesn't say true instruction came out of his mouth when he was teaching. He just says true instruction came out of his mouth. Knowledge was on his lips. The lips and the mouth, so important. All right, I won't keep going on this. Because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. He is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. And finally, oh no, another verse here. But you, he says, have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You violated the covenant with Levi. Now can I say this? I'm not telling you not to teach. Because some in here may say, well, Good. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'll never be one now. Don't leave with that as your takeaway. Leave with the desire to know God more deeply. Leave with the desire to honor Him more greatly. Leave with the desire to walk with Him more intimately, so that what comes out of your mouth are His words. What an amazing life that would be, wouldn't it? If we knew that everything that came out of our mouth was from Him, and that I don't know of anybody who's ever experienced that except for Jesus Christ Himself. But shouldn't that be our goal? To where if you came and talked to me at any given time, here's what scares me. Does this ever scare you that if you're raising kids, what they remember are not the things you tried to teach them? When you sit down and you have conversations with them and they say, you remember when you said this? And you think, when did I say that? Really, I said that? Oh my gosh, really? And that's what you remember about that trip? We spent $5,000 on a trip to go here, and all you remember is I said this one thing that I shouldn't have said? As a pastor, I can't tell you how many people. You guys remember Eric and Melissa Lefevers, right? Eric and Melissa start coming to this church about 12 years ago, 13 years ago, something like that. And Eric, I mean, we just fell in love with them. They hung out with us all the time. And we're pouring ourselves into them. And then years go by. And then they come back into our life now. We can't visit them without one of them saying, Mark, do you remember when you said this? And I look at them and go, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, you said blah, 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 blah. And I really took that to heart. And I've been thinking about that ever since. And I think, whew, thank the Lord. God, you must have said that because I don't remember it. It was off the cuff. It wasn't like we were having this one-on-one. I say, well, when did I say that? Oh, yeah, we were at the grocery store and you were like picking out some milk and you just said this thing off the side. You know, that, as a pastor, really freaks me out. That's why I don't talk as much when I go to the hospital to visit people as I used to. When somebody just died, I keep my mouth shut pretty well for the most part. But you think about this and you say, Lord, I want to be that one that speaks truth. I think that's why the Bible talks so much about keeping your mouth shut. I mean, if you read Proverbs, you can't walk away from Proverbs thinking it's okay to run your mouth all the time. It just, over and over, and I think the reason is, as a believer, people look to you to find truth. And if you're not speaking truth, then where are they going to go? As a believer, people know that you think you have the truth. They may not believe that normally, but there's a time in their life that somebody better know the truth. And if it's not a Christian, where are they going to find it? And if we damage that witness by not speaking truth normally, how will they know the truth? God's leaders have to speak the truth and teach the truth. And God's leaders have to live the truth. In verse 9, the Lord says, so I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. They were showing favor to those who were wealthy and could pay them and those things, and overlooking those who couldn't. They were showing partiality in matters. They were like crooked judges who would be paid off, and the rich always got away with stuff and the poor didn't. And God's saying, you're not walking in the truth. You're not living the truth. Now, I don't know if you could do this now. But hopefully 10 years from now, when my kids are all grown. So wait, don't ask them now. They might be ticked off at me. Okay? Wait 10 years when they're adults, maybe they have their own families. It is my desire that you could ask them, you know, the guy that I knew who was the preacher and the pastor, is he the same guy you grew up with at home? I hope they can say yes. Because it's been my desire to walk in the truth, not just to teach it, not just to tell others about it, but to walk with the Lord and to live in that truth. One of the things that as a pastor, as your pastor, that grieves my heart the most, and I told you this last week, is when I meet someone who knows a church member and doesn't know the church member that I know. That they're one way here and there's somebody else in private back in their home. Go to the next slide. Do you listen to God? Does your heart desire to honor him? Are you filled with awe and reverence? Do you walk with him? Take strolls with the Lord. He'll hold your hand. Do you teach the truth and live the truth? And as far as following other teachers, go to the last slide. Are you careful of what teachers you're following? And your teachers, your leaders, do you hold them accountable? Do you hold me accountable? If I say something that's not right with Scripture, I'm glad that there are individuals in this church that I know will call me to account. In fact, there's been times that I've been getting a message ready and haven't had the time to investigate something and thought, well, I better not even say it because so-and-so is going to call me out and I'm not going to have an answer for him. I mean, you laugh, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Do you know how many pastors got found out when that what list thing was that? The adultery website? There was an adultery website. I don't remember what it was. And it got hacked. And many pastors had their names on that. And I think they didn't have anybody around them that kept them accountable. They must have been so lonely and isolated. And they did it to themselves. I'm not saying they weren't responsible. But did they have anybody that would have confronted them? I'm glad I do. You need to hold your teachers accountable. In love, because you love them. And you need to help them succeed. You need to pray for them. If you are in Sunday school, you should be praying for your Sunday school leaders all the time. That is a very hard job. They didn't go to seminary like I did. Okay? I have all the benefits of a commentary. You know, I've got all this money soaked into commentaries and Bible studies and all sorts of things. I have resources. Your Sunday school teacher doesn't have those same resources. Maybe you can help. Help them teach. I don't know how you could, but maybe you can. Maybe you can ask them. Show up, first of all. It makes it a lot more fun when you have a Sunday school class and students show up. For William Carey, right now, I have a class that started with 3 students, anatomy and physiology. It drove me crazy that they allowed it. I'm getting paid for it, so it's okay. But so I go to class, and I only got 3 students. Those 3 students are all failing the class. The other day, Thursday, nobody shows up. I'm waiting. At about 8 minutes after, there was another professor who didn't have a classroom that day. I don't know what happened. I said, well, you can take my classroom because it doesn't look like I'm going to have anybody show up. And then one student showed up. So he and I had to walk around until we could find a classroom that I could teach him. A four-hour class with one student who's failing and the other two didn't show up. That's not fun. Don't do that to your Sunday school teachers. Show up. Make it enjoyable for them. They're not getting paid. I'll get paid. I could sit in that classroom with no student. I'd still get paid for that class. And are you following the Lord as he's leading? Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to you. Broken before you. Nothing of ourself that deserves your presence. Who is man that you are mindful of him, Lord? The Son of Man that you take note of him. And yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly angels. Why? Why would you allow us into your presence? Holy One of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is and was and is to come, the creator and sustainer of all life, why would you want us? And yet, Lord, you not only wanted us, but you paid the price for us. Lord Jesus, you took on our sin and the wrath of the Father because of our sin. You bled and died for us. Lord, teach us how to honor you. Teach us how to follow you. When our heart resists you, Lord, show us the beauty of walking with you.